And we're going to look in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And I'm going to read verses 22 through 33. And we'll open up with a word of prayer. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come up unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Our Father, we come now, we just thank you for this first day of the week. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place on the cross, and the victory that we can have over sin and death in this world. We're just thankful for your word and this opportunity to look into it. I pray that as we learn from this passage today, that our faith will deepen in you as we navigate this life. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So the title of this message is Faith in the Absence of Control. Faith in the Absence of Control. And by introduction, we see God, he sovereignly allows storms to do three things: to expose the functional objects of our faith, to diagnose our double-mindedness and practical unbelief. And the primary goal of the storms he allows in our life is ultimately to renew our faith and our worship in the character of Christ, that we can have a deeper faith that stands through some of the challenging storms of life. And so what we see in this passage is that Jesus does not shield his disciples from hardship, but places them in situations designed to dismantle their illusions of control, ultimately to show them that I'm still good when you're not in control and you can trust in me. He had a purpose in this, as we will look. He had a very clear purpose in allowing them to take a ship into the middle of a storm, and that was greater dependence and enjoyment of Christ for the future ministry ahead. And so our issue is it's easier to trust God when we feel like we are in control. And as God and only God can do, he takes that control from us in little ways or in large ways and puts us out in the ocean where we're being battered by wind, waves, and we're away from the ship. Can you trust me now? And so he helps us get those reps. And that's what he's doing here with the disciples. And often we say, yes, I trust God, but we live as though our ability to control life and things in life is actually what keeps us safe. And so we have a disconnect between our confession. I love Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But I don't remember the last time I actually lived like I was trusting the Lord with all my heart. I trust my own ability to control things. And so some of the themes that we'll see in this passage is, number one, the sovereignty of God over trials of life. So before there was radar, God knew there was a storm out on that sea. And we're going to see, he said, get in the boat and you're going. And so God is sovereign over these trials, and he doesn't shield us from hardship. He uses it in a loving way. Second theme is we see the appearance of Christ's abandonment in our life. It seemed that Christ was for the first time saying, I want to be alone from my disciples, and sends them off by themselves. But they weren't alone. Christ was interceding for them. The next theme we'll see is the ship of control. We'll really look at this. What's the functional object of your faith? Peter declared great faith when his feet were on the firmness of the ship in that storm. But once he was out and he started looking around, he no longer had the firmness of that ship. Well, this is where his faith was really tested. So we see the word ship is used five times in this passage. And we'll look at his rebuke of Peter later, the little faith and the doubt standing in two ways. And so again, what Jesus is doing in this passage is, you can articulate all the things that you believe in me, that you trust me. But are you functionally trusting me when you're no longer in control? And so the Lord, all throughout his ministry, is always trying to sew these things together. We can say big things when we're walking with Christ. But when Christ is on the mountain and you're in the storm by yourself, are you still actually walking those words out in real time? The fourth theme is we're going to see his use of storms. Storms don't create idols, but they reveal them. They expose them. Storms all throughout Scripture show that it brings individuals to the end of themselves when they see the power of God over creation. And when you see waves and wind that show you that you're really not as strong as you think you are, you're really not as in control as you think you are, because it just took some waves and some wind to show Peter and the disciples, Lord, save me, we need you. And the storm would expose and diagnose their little faith. Lastly, we see Christ, he seeks to renew our faith and generate worship. So he's not a bully torturing his disciples without purpose. He knew the road ahead of them. You are going to need to have real faith in the crucible of suffering. Because when you get back on shore, for the rest of your days, those Pharisees are going to torture you and molest you as you are trying to put forth the word of God. And so Christ is lovingly taking them out on the sea and building them, giving them the rep so they can have a stronger, deeper faith that says, yeah, we're not in control, but God is, and we can trust him. And that's the outcome that Christ is trying to convey here. Now, lastly, though, in this, we see the up and down nature of faith. And Peter exhibits this perfectly all throughout his life, but especially in this passage. He has strong faith, he has weak faith, he has strong faith, he's up, he's down. And the Lord is patient with Peter as he is with us, as our faith is up and down from time to time. There's times where we are bold and let's go take that mountain, and there's times of, I can't do this by myself. Lord, save me. And so we'll see that. So some questions to consider. What ships do you require to be stable before you can fully trust God in the storms of life? And so this is what the Lord helped Peter see, but let's consider for ourselves. Do finances have to be in order? Does your health have to be perfect? Does your relationships have to be booming? Your reputation, safety? What guarantees of outcomes do you have before you can say, okay, I have this secured, now I can trust God? Well, this is the opposite. Peter had no guarantees of an outcome, and the Lord removed all that from him. Will you trust me now? And so we like God and we like our idols too, and we like to have a hand on one and a hand on the other. But as we are training our children to walk, little Claire, they all can walk now, they'll hold on to a table, and they'll be taking the steps, and then they'll want to hold our hand. But no, you're going to have to let go of both and take the step and choose. Who are you going to go to? You're going to keep going back to the table, or are you going to come to your Father? And likewise, this is what the Lord does in our life. Another question, how might God be using current difficulties to reveal where your functional trust lies? so these are the things that we need to really consider. What do I trust in during the week? Where is my faith? What's God doing in my life? And so as we look at the context of Matthew here, Matthew, he's recorded the life of Christ. He's writing this ultimately to the Jerusalem Baptist Church. And as we come here to chapter 14 really just shows the brutality that all creation groans. It's a sin-cursed world. And once again, Christ is building up the faith of his disciples to navigate a sin-cursed world. You have in the beginning of chapter 14, John the Baptist. He took a stand on divorce, was lied about, and betrayed, and beheaded. Brutally. The Lord's best man is just executed for standing for truth. So that's the backdrop. The disciples take his body, they carry him away, and then you see in Matthew 14, after the burial of John, he gets away, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. And so we live in a sin-cursed world. We never get away from that. And so do we have a real faith that can trust in God through that? He then goes, he sees all the sick, and then he sees the hungry, and you see this great miracle there in 15 through 21. This is where he feeds the 5,000. And so he's building up the faith of his disciples through all this. We come to our passage here in verse 22. After the feeding of the 5,000, immediately after, straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And so, whether they could see a storm coming or not, the scripture's not too clear, but the fishermen, they had eyes. They could see if a storm was coming, if it was safe to go on the water or not. Either way, the Lord knew. And so we see this key word here. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. And so immediately after, he compels them. To constrain is to force them into the boat. Now, why is this a big deal? Well, they always went where Jesus went. And Jesus, other than being in the wilderness in Matthew 4, he never really left his disciples alone. He usually at least had Peter, James, and John with him. But now he's saying, get on the boat, you're going by yourself, and maybe they see those storm clouds, and you go, and I'll meet you over there. And so, sometimes the Lord constrains us into things of, are you sure? I don't want this lot right now. I'm not getting in that boat. Are you kidding me? But we see the sovereignty of God in this situation. No, get in the boat. There's a lesson to be learned, and I'm going to take care of you the whole way through. We don't like those lessons, but nevertheless, the Lord compels us. And very often, he doesn't give us the option. He just puts us in the boat and kicks it out to the water. And so, we see a point of application, the sovereignty of God. He knows the storms that he sends us into, and he does it with purpose. He does it with purpose. Now, the boat, it seemed safe. It represented a source of control for these fishermen. They were seasoned fishermen. And so, let's just keep an eye on this boat. What's your boat in life that you are holding on to that source of control? Now, in verse 23, it says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And so, this was one of the few moments in Christ's ministry that he was actually alone. Normally, as we said, he had some of the disciples. The only other time we really see Christ alone is in Matthew 4:1, when the Lord throws him into the wilderness. Also, you see it in Mark 1:12. Let's look over there. You have an interesting grammar on this. Mark chapter 1. So, after the best day of Jesus' earthly ministry, being baptized by John and the Father saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. You come to verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him or throws him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted completely alone. And so this is Christ, our perfect high priest. And so he goes to a mountain nearby to pray, and they go out onto the sea alone. What was he praying for? Well, he taught them how to pray in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Was he simply praying, Lord, give the disciples a good day? Well, that's not a biblical prayer. No, he's praying for the Lord's will to be done. Lord, teach these disciples, prepare them for future ministry. And that means we are not shielding them from hardship today. It's going to be a hard day. They're going to be in the ship 8 hours fighting a storm, wind, and waves. Let your will be done. Let them be chiseled and conformed into the image of Christ. That's a biblical prayer. This is what Christ is praying for. Not let their day be a bed of roses of softness where they just continue on in their current spiritual state. No, chisel them so they have stable, rock-hard faith in God no matter their circumstances. And it required some separation. It's nice when you're walking with the King of Kings. It's a little harder when you can't see him. And so he's building their faith here. Romans 8:34 tells us that Christ, he still intercedes on our behalf. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so as we feel that we are alone sometimes, we do still have Jesus Christ, who is interceding for us and praying for the will of God in our life. Now we come to verse 24. Christ is enjoying his time in prayer, but meanwhile, 24 says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And this seems to always be the case for the disciples on the water. And so he knew all about their suffering in the storm, and we see the wind was contrary. It was driving them off the course they wanted to take. Once again, does the Lord ever do that? No, we are going this way, but God is making me go this way today. The Lord is sovereign over these storms he puts us in, and he's doing it on purpose. You don't get to get your way all the time. Because when you do, you forget about God. You don't have to trust in him. I'm going to drive you off course. And so you can learn what it's like to not be in control. Maybe you get to see that you really aren't in control. How do you trust God when you're not in control? Now, our knee-jerk, at least mine, is to be kicking and screaming the whole way. Why are you doing this, God? I deserve my way. But he allows the wind to drive us off course into the middle of the sea. And so we see their situation. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And so the fourth watch would be 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And so another way he removes us from the control we love in life is total disorientation and physical exhaustion. They had been up for 8 hours in a ship, up, down, complete darkness, howling wind, waves splashing, and no certainty, just waiting for the dawn to see how close are we to shore? How far deep are we in? And this is the situation that the disciples find themselves in. They're completely disoriented. But what the Lord has done is he stripped away all semblance of control. You are fishermen and you are most comfortable in your ship. I'm going to drive you off course. I'm going to disorient you. I'm going to physically exhaust you. I'm going to show you that you, in your best, you still don't have control. And that's what he's teaching these disciples. Now, we see in verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. So disorientation and physical exhaustion, it reveals our shaping and our former beliefs. They had been fishermen their whole lives. They heard all the tales of the spirits or phantoms here is the Greek word there. And so often the tales were, there's phantoms of the dead, drowned, walking on the sea, things like that. And so in their disorientation, at first glimpse, there's a man walking, and it's a phantom. The tales are true. And so you see the humanity of the disciples here. You see their former shaping comes out briefly as they are in this extreme situation. And so, for any parent in here who's ever had a sleepless night with a crying baby, I do it all the time. I look out, I'm like, there's somebody out there, and your mind starts seeing things. But no, it's just the snowman decoration. So we see it's a spirit, and what do? They cry out for fear. And so you're completely disoriented, and is that a phantom? Is my worst nightmare on earth really happening right now? And so we see where their minds take them as the Lord is completely pulling them out of the control that they're used to. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And so, Lord, straightway or immediately, we're not going down that rabbit hole of phantoms any longer. And so he stops them. No, not a phantom. He uses a little chiastic structure here for memory. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And so the Lord immediately speaks comfort to them that, hey, you were alone, but I am coming to intercede now. And this is what the Lord does. He comes in the fourth watch of the night. He does come and bring those comforting words to us. Now we see in verse 28, it says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And so, we have another twist in this account. Peter, he's encouraged. His faith was renewed to make a bold inquiry. After all, they just saw the feeding of the 5,000. And his question to the Lord is, if it's you, call me on the water. Let's make sure it's not a phantom at first. And so his question is a mixture of encouragement after a long night, the relief to still be in a storm, but hey, it's Jesus. We know him. He just fed 5,000 people, and now he's saying, be of good cheer. So he's encouraged. He already has a lot of personal boldness and eagerness, as we see in the prior parts of Matthew, and as we'll see in the latter parts. But there's a key piece here. It's an inquiry from safety and control of the ship. And we're going to see this next piece that the Lord, he's encouraged and he has faith. And Lord, I'll come out on the water with you. Bid me, come out. But he's got a lot of big talk from the comfort of a ship. My feet are on a wooden plank right now. And so faith declared, a little point of application here, faith declared from inside the boat on a firm surface, I trust you since I feel safe right now. Right? It's easier to trust God when we feel in control. This is different than faith practice outside of the control. And just like the Lord threw Christ into the wilderness, he calls us out into the radical nature of storms and says, you can even trust me here. And so in verse 29, we see the Lord's response, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And so Jesus always welcomes our bold faith. We can't have more faith than him, than what he can handle. And so Jesus says, come. It's an aorist active imperative. It's come now, right now. And that's it. Peter, all he had was Christ's direct command, and that was sufficient. And so here in verse 29, you see this just beautiful glimpse of Peter and strong faith. What does he do? He got out of the ship. Now, Peter, as a fisherman, knows how dangerous it is to get out of the ship in a storm. And so you see this great moment of faith here for him. And once he let go of the control of the ship, he was doing the impossible. He's walking on water. And this is the life of faith. He's getting this little glimpse. I can lose control and I can follow the command of the Lord and find safety and peace in the storm. So Peter, he's got this, however long, maybe 30 seconds glimpse of, wow, this is what it's like to have faith in the Lord. Now we think of ourselves. We often demand control before moving forward when God only gives us a command. So what assurances must you have before you take a step of faith in your life? And the assurances we need really reveal what we're actually clinging on to for safety. Sometimes the Lord's saying, you're not getting any assurances. Sometimes he does. And it's not that these assurances are necessarily evil things, but we need to start assessing, what assurances do I really need? Am I piling up saying, Lord, I need this, 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 this before I obey your command to come out of the boat? Do you need a detailed plan for how it's going to work? Do you need a promise that it's going to be easy? Well, that's me. All right, Lord, as long as you promise it's easy, it's not going to hurt, I'll do it. What about guarantees about the outcome? I need an assurance that I'm going to get the outcome that I want before I trust you, Lord. You know, Peter didn't have time to analyze the weather, the physics. When the Lord said, come, he had no assurances, and he gets out of the boat. And this is a beautiful picture of faith right here. But we see in verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And so his eyes are focused on Christ. He takes his eyes off. He's looking around. We see the word here for Saul, blepon. It's a present active participle. It's not just a glance. He's now gazing at the storm around him. And this is what we do with the things that we are afraid of. We gawk at them. We solely gaze and focus on the fear around us. That wave, let me look at how awful the wave is and how strong the wind is. And he is focusing his gaze on all the scary things around him that are real and that are legitimate risks and danger. But he is now just focused and gazed on those things. And in doing that, he's no longer focusing on Christ. And this is how fear gets the best of us. When we stop focusing on God's promises and his commands, we start thinking of the worst thing that could happen is that wave coming over me or the wind knocking me over and I'm looking everywhere else other than Christ. Well, that's where fear wins in our life. And once we have given our gaze over to fear, what happens? We start to drown. Our gaze isn't on Christ and his promises and his word. And so we see the word here, drowned. There's a lot to consider here, or beginning to sink, not drown. And so beginning to sink, this is a present passive infinitive. Interesting grammar here. He's being acted upon. And so when we're focusing and letting fear win in our life, we are going to be sunk. The fear of the waves and the wind and all of that is going to passively sink us. It acts on us, and there's nothing that we can do. And so for Peter, the water, the waves, gravity, everything that he was focusing on, it ultimately overcame him, and he began to sink and drown. And immediately, right? Once we completely lose all control, Peter's lost all control here. He's gave himself over to fear, and that fear consumed him and put him down. However, Peter had the wits to not try and rescue himself. What does he say? He says, Lord, save me. So the Lord puts us in these situations, and this is the up and down of our life of faith, is that we do take our gaze off Christ, and we do look at the things that are scary in life. And sometimes what we do is we make those things bigger than God. The waves and the winds, blank fear in my life is bigger than anything God can handle. And my gaze is now just focused. I'm just going to talk about how awful and terrible the wind and the waves and storm of life are right now, instead of how awesome Christ is, who's just walking on water and bidding me to come to him and giving me all these assurances of being of good courage, be of good cheer. Why? Because it's I am the Son of God. You can trust me. And so we see, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, Lord, save me. In verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And so immediately, he's a good Savior. The Lord intervenes immediately. And so what does that look like in real time? He immediately gives us grace. However, we're often not asking for his grace. We're asking for an outcome. You know, give me the stuff and the things and this. No, when we go to the Lord in crisis and we ask for his grace, he gives, pours out his grace and smooths it out. We can be in any situation and he pours his grace into that and he irons out the wrinkles and gives us the grace to navigate through it. He might not change our outcome or remove the sting immediately, but he can give us grace to get through it. And so immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and he goes right into the teaching lesson here. Here's the exposure, because we all need exposure. Hey, Peter, you were saying some big things on the ship. Now, he says, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst that thou doubt? So Christ lovingly confronted his little faith, and his faith was up and down, and he says, why did you doubt? The word there is distazo, to stand in two ways or to be double-minded. And in essence, he's asking, can you only trust when you have the assurance of security and safety? Can we only trust when we have these assurances of control, these outcomes, when the situation is perfect, then I'll trust you, God. But if the situation is windy and stormy and bad and scary, I can't trust you anymore. And this is what Christ is now helping him see for himself. Peter, you said you trust me. You did have this glimpse of awesome faith. But it was only as good as you thought the situation was safe. Once you started looking elsewhere, you started doubting me. And so he helps expose, he asks this question. In verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. The word cease there is an aorist active. It's immediately at the point they got back into the ship, the test was over. And Jesus, it's as if a switch goes off for a second. And he's just, again, showing his power. We taught you the lesson. The lesson was you out on the water. Get on the ship. Boom. Storm ceases. And it's a silent flex. You can trust me. Everything's fine when you're with me. I'll turn the storm off just like that. You can have that type of faith in me. And so our suffering and testing can stop once Christ walks in to teach the lesson. So ultimately, we can worship him. And we come to verse 33, and this is really the outcome. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him. They all had a greater faith, and faith, greater faith leads to worship. And so there's surviving, where it's just constantly praying, Lord, save me. But the Lord takes us from that to a place where we worship him. We say, I can trust the Lord because he delivers. I can trust the Lord because he gives grace during challenging times. And so the Lord, he's trying to grow us to be less reactive all the time and more resting. He wants mature saints who can rest and say, yes, a storm's coming. The Lord's put me in this ship and I can trust him. He's going to get us through. He wants more of that and less of, oh no, let me try to fix my circumstance. Let me try to gain certain assurances. Let me do it all. Well, we just wear ourselves out. So he's trying to move us from reactive to resting. And resting is where we're actually worshiping the Lord. And what's their worship here? It says, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. You are the Son of God, Jesus. And they had already known this, but they're developing and saying, wow, God is in our presence. We can trust you completely. And so, as we've looked today, Jesus, he doesn't shield us from hardship, but he places us in these to build our faith and ultimately to build our worship. However, our problem is it's easier to trust God or say we're trusting God when we have certain assurances, when we feel that we're in control. And so let's think about the things that we hold on to, and we might bring those to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't trust you that well. I often come to you saying, I need this, this, and this before I'll step forward in faith. Help grow me in a deeper faith and give that grace to me. Father, we come now. We just thank you for this time and your word. Pray that we'll consider these things, that each of us will grow deeper in our faith and our reliance on you instead of ourselves. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.